Let us turn together this morning to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, we're going to begin reading there at about verse 17. Read through the end of the chapter. And if you're able, please stand for this reading of God's word. Let me add, if you would like to use the provided Bible in the pew, the blue pew Bible there, it should be in the rack in front of you. It should be on page 929. But Acts chapter 20, we'll begin with verse 17. As we last week saw what we called in this short series on the office of elder, we saw the foundation for the office and the promise for the Lord to give shepherds after his own heart and ultimately through the Son of David who was to come. This morning in Acts 20, we'll consider the work of the office of elder, and Lord willing, conclude next week with the requirements or the qualifications of the office of elder from 1 Timothy. Acts chapter 20, beginning with verse 17. This is the word of the Lord. Now, from Miletus, he, that is Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me throughout the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." As for the reading of God's holy word, you may be seated. Well, in Acts 20, we find the Apostle Paul as he's preparing to go to Jerusalem. Sufferings are awaiting him there. A riot had driven him out of Ephesus, and so that's why he was away from Ephesus, the Ephesian elders here. The church, of course, had been planted there. We have a letter from Paul to the Ephesians, to that church later on. But here, he's been going, he's left Ephesus because of the riot. He's going around the region known as Macedonia. And then at the beginning of chapter, he's doing this at the beginning of chapter 20, but now he stops, as we read in verse 17, at Miletus. And there at Miletus, he sends forth for the elders. Just before he goes to Jerusalem, he has some final instructions for them, and he departs. He departs and tells them in doing so that he's not coming back. You will not see my face again. And so in these parting words, as he provides instruction for them, we find instruction for ourselves in the church today. Instruction for those who would hold the same office as these men of Ephesus held, the office of elder. And so what I want you to see in this address is that the work of the office of elder is set forth by the apostolic instruction and example. The work of the office of elder is set forth by the apostolic instruction and example. I want to do this a bit differently this morning than we typically do, so let me kind of explain the method to the madness as it is. I want to, first of all, extract verse 28. Verse 28 is really the main focus for the text for us in the text, because it is the instruction that Paul is giving to them as elders. And so I want to extract that verse, verse 28, and see the instruction, what we might call the instruction set before them. But then I want to sort of set it back in its context and consider what surrounds it to see the example that is set before them. Because Paul is reminding them of what he has done. And they are to do likewise. Not exactly the same as the Apostle Paul, but there is overlap between his work and their work as he is calling them to carry on his labors. And so the work of the office of elder is set forth both by the apostolic instruction, see in verse 28, as well as the apostolic example in what Paul did in his ministry among them. And so we'll see, first of all, the instruction set before them, and then the example set before them. So I hope that's clear enough. But let us move forward, first of all, with the instruction set before them. The instruction set before them. And first of all, it is informed, the instruction that Paul has given them, it is informed by the terms that are used. The terms that are used. Notice, first of all, verse 17. Before we get to verse 28, we need to set the context. Verse 17, again, as we said, he's at Miletus, and there he is, before he sets out to see one more, he sends to Ephesus to fetch the elders there. Notice what they are called. That is the term elder. The elders of the church who are in Ephesus. Now, as we think of, again, Paul's office as an apostle, his office was temporary. It was extraordinary. It was an appointment by the Lord Jesus Christ. They were the foundation of the church, so to speak. And we're not to expect the office anymore to carry anyone to carry the office or to discharge the duty or be called to the office of an apostle any longer. But we are to expect the continuation of this office of elder. And that is what we find. So Paul is an apostle, but as he planted churches, what did they appoint in every church? In every town, they appointed elders. He instructed Titus in Titus chapter 1 to appoint elders in Crete. It's as though Timothy and Titus themselves are elders, but perhaps having this other office of evangelists to be those whom the apostle sent to plant churches, they were to set forth elders, or to set apart elders for a continuing, ongoing, perpetual government in the church. It's also the term that is used for Timothy's ordination. A council of elders laid their hands upon Timothy, setting apart for the ministry. It is the term presbyteroi. That is the multiple, or the plurality for the presbyteros. The presbyteros is an elder. The presbyteroi, a council of elders. And this is why the King James translates it, for instance, you were set apart. The gift was given to you by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. A presbytery, or a council of elders. Unlike the office of apostle, again, this office of elder is to continue. It is perpetual. At the same time, there is overlap. We find an overlap between the office of elder and the office of apostle. So think of Acts 15. There is this Jerusalem council where they have to deliberate on a matter that is troubling the church. And what do we find there? We find the apostles, yes, in Jerusalem, but we also find elders there. And one of them, James. Not James, the brother of John. He was already dead at this point. In Acts chapter 12, he is beheaded by Herod. But we find another James, one of the elders who is presiding. He's the moderator of the meeting. And so there is overlap. There is a, a likeness in their work, although the offices are distinct. And then what does Peter say in 1 Peter 5 when he gives instruction to the elders of the church? He says, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. And so even the Apostle Peter thought of himself as a fellow elder among the other elders in the church. The term elder, of course, as we think of it as a word, it denotes the idea of maturity. But we also know that age doesn't grant necessarily or guarantee, does it, maturity. But there is that idea. Timothy, for instance, is exhorted not to let anyone despise him for his youth. So to be an elder, it isn't that the qualification is that you must be old, but it carries the idea of maturity, spiritual maturity. Yes, in life we need men with enough experience. The Lord uses our experience, but we need men who are mature in godliness, in their piety. As we'll see with the qualifications, Lord willing, next week, there needs to be time for people to mature, for men to develop. We ought not to rush men who are younger. We ought not to rush those who are novices, as the term is used, into office. And so we must meet the idea of what is communicated by the term. And now we get to verse 28. And this is where Paul uses some other terms. So the instruction set before them is going to be informed by the terms that Paul uses. Look at verse 28 with me. This is the instruction they receive. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Overseers. It's the term episkopos, or episkopoi, the plural. You might hear the word episcopal as we think of episcopal churches, or those who are in their church government structure. They are seen, or they are overseen by bishops. And so that is the term we translate. But notice there's another term here. This time it's not a noun, but a verb. Immediately following that, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, bishops, to care for the church of God. Care. I really wish the translators of the ESV, the word can mean to care. It does have that idea, but I wish they would have stuck with the older translations and the more literal meaning of the word. It means to shepherd. And so you are to oversee the flock in this way, that you shepherd the church of God. We noted that idea of and metaphor of shepherd last week. It is from the word poimeno, literally to shepherd again. The noun actually is only used once, poimen, in Ephesians 4. We translate it pastor. So most all churches have a pastor or multiple pastors, right? But the actual word, the noun for pastor, is only used once in the New Testament. The idea is certainly there. The verb form is used much more often, but this is the work of the overseer, or overseers, plural, of the elders, plural, that they are to pastor, they are to shepherd. So we have three terms that we found in this passage. We've seen in verse 17 the word elder, those who were called to Paul, but they are the overseers or bishops, and what are they to do? The work that is characterized by pastoring, shepherding. Elder, bishop, and pastor. As we think of those words in the church today, we typically think of different types of churches, don't we? Or different types of church government. If we think of bishops, we're going to think of Episcopal churches. If we think of elders, we'll think of Presbyterian churches. If we think of pastors, we might think of, as in a church government structure, maybe a Baptist or a non-denominational church. But notice, who are these terms used for? They're used interchangeably. Not of three separate offices, they're used interchangeably for the same office in the church. Peter does the same in that text I mentioned earlier in 1 Peter chapter 5. If you will turn there with me, I got a couple places. Again, I told you it's going to be a little different this morning. I want you to turn to a couple places with me, and then we'll settle back into Acts 17. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, I want you to see verses 1 and 2 and see this same idea there. 1 Peter 5, verse 1, as we mentioned a moment ago, so I exhort the elders among you, he's giving instruction to the elders of the church, or the churches here that are represented as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. And notice verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Shepherd is the word poimeno. It's that verb, pastor, shepherd. So there we have one of the three that we've mentioned. Exercising oversight. That's our word for bishop. It's the verb, the verbal form instead of the noun this time. Not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. This is the way they're to do it. But notice, if you go back to verse 1, who is he exhorting? The elders. So we have, again, those three terms mentioned. Elder, pastor, and bishop. And as we understand, we refer to those words or the office more often as elder. In our understanding of government, look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. There is the idea here of, again, what the elders do. We've seen the terms. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. We've seen the three terms describing the multifaceted function of the one office. But here is one term that is used for it. Verse 17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. And so the elders have a particular rule in the church. That's why we often refer to our elders among the congregation as ruling elders. The author of Hebrews says to the congregation that you are to submit to those who have the rule over you. But notice what else we find. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So we've said these terms are used for the same office interchangeably, but we find a distinction. All elders have a particular rule under Christ and the government that he has appointed, but there are those whose rule is expressly exercised or discharged in the duty of preaching and teaching. That is their main labor. In the study, in the preparation, and in the proclamation of the Word of God. So these terms, they carry the idea of shepherding, of rule, of oversight, and of governance. Now we'll settle back into Acts chapter 20. The instruction for these elders, as we've said, is informed by the terms employed. But the idea of these terms is to be carried out in the work. They're not merely titles. That's what we need to remember. It is not the Lord's intention just to give us, in giving offices as gifts to his church from his own eminence, as we saw last week, just to give us officers with names, just so we can kind of fill out, we can check off that we have them. It doesn't do the church any good to have officers in name only. People get upset with their politicians. Political conservatives get upset with those who are rhinos, right? You've heard that term? Republicans in name only. It doesn't do us any good to have officers in the church in name only. When I was a teenager, I became infatuated with sort of alternative sports. I like the mainline sports, as most kids do, football, basketball, baseball, that sort of thing. But I got into the things like skateboarding, and I got a BMX bike, and I'd build these jumps and scare my parents and grandparents with jumping off, all kind of crazy stuff. But surfing was what I really wanted to do. And so I wore the T-shirts, and I bought the board shorts, and I put highlights in my hair. I did have hair back then, and I subscribed to the surfing magazines, and even bought a used surfboard from my cousin. I did all of this, but the problem was I was too young to drive, and it was hard to find a ride to the beach. Most of you, I lived on a chicken farm that we grew for Tyson, and during the summer, you can't leave the chickens, 120,000 chickens, to tend to themselves for very long. You got to get back. So we didn't go to the beach very much. Later on, as I could drive, I would, and I had friends who could drive. I did start surfing But for a time, I only looked the part. And a friend asked me once, as I was sort of in this concept of identity, identifying as a surfer, he asked me how many times I'd been surfing. And the answer was zero. We had a word for guys like me. I was a poser. I was posing as a surfer, but I wasn't really a surfer. We don't need posers in the offices of the church. We don't need men who just have the title of elder or deacon. It doesn't do the church any good. That's not our Lord's intention. Because the titles that we've seen in elder, in bishop, in pastor, there's something, there's a work, a necessary work that is to flow out of that. Those titles are to inform the type of work that they do. And so we need men whose behavior and work carry out the ideas of these terms. What is a shepherd who doesn't, without sheep, without a flock? Or a shepherd without who doesn't shepherd the flock? Well, here's what they're told to do. We go back to verse 28. First of all, he tells them, pay careful attention. Turn your mind, turn your attention to the following things. This word to pay careful attention, it was used to bring a vessel into port. So in other words, instead of wandering out there haphazardly on a body of water, on the open sea, no, bring your mind to focus where it ought to be as though you were bringing a ship into port. Devote your mind and your energies to these things, to yourselves and to the church as overseers. And he says that the Holy Spirit has called them to this task. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. It was God who had called them to it, to the work. So we recognize it is the Spirit of God who calls men to the office of elder. Not in some mystical, strange sort of way, but in a very ordinary process, as we'll see in the qualifications that are laid out next week. There does need to be an internal desire or internal sense of call that we might refer to it. But much more importantly, it's the recognition by the church who identifies that these men meet the qualifications and they're fit for office in the church. And that's why we say God calls a man to the office. Yes, he uses very ordinary, doesn't sound very spiritual, but it is. This is the way the Holy Spirit has chosen to call men to the office. This is why we say the Lord calls someone to the office. And what are they to do? Well, again, back to verse 28, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. They are the caretakers of the household. Not that they do everything. It would be impossible, but the buck stops here, so to speak. That they take responsibility. The Lord has made them overseers. As we've seen, their care involves shepherding, to care or to shepherd the church of God. And so they must guide the flock as a shepherd does his sheep. In order to be a shepherd, to care adequately, a shepherd needs to know the sheep. I think what Tim Whitmer lays out in both his book for shepherds in the home as husbands and fathers, and also the shepherd leader in his book for elders in the church, these four categories really summarize it well. But the shepherd must know the sheep, must feed the sheep, must protect the sheep, and must lead the sheep. Those are pretty good terms, pretty good ways of understanding what it is the elders are called to do. And I think we find those ideas here as well. So guiding, knowing, feeding, protecting. And the idea of protection is explicit here. He says in verse 29 that after his departure, there's something he knows that is not good news. And that is that after he leaves, fierce wolves will come in, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves. Now, I don't know that he necessarily means that they look at one another with suspicion, because one of them is going to, some of them are going to rise up and teach these twisted things. But from the church, from within, it's not just the attacks from outside, but from within we find heresies, we find errors, we find that which disturbs the peace and purity of Christ's church. And so this is to say the elders of the church can't be asleep at the wheel. They have to be alert. They have to be aware of the dangers, knowing how to recognize it. They have to have the courage to use the rod to drive away the wolves. They have to have the concern to guide the sheep into a safe place, direct the sheep in the proper way to go with the staff. And he tells us why. Because these sheep are precious. Back to verse 28. They're shepherds of the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. This is a sobering and a serious and a solemn charge. These sheep belong to the Lord. They've been obtained, they've been purchased, not with silver and gold, but with a much more precious currency, the blood of Christ. You know, all sorts of organizations, parachurch ministries, Christian organizations may have their place, but there's nothing on earth like the church of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more precious than the church of Jesus Christ, because he has purchased her with his own blood. And so it's a very serious and solemn charge, because they will have to give an account to the chief shepherd himself. So that's the instruction set before them. It is informed by the titles we've seen: bishop, elder, pastor. But those terms necessitate a work that is to be done. And so the work of the office of elder is set forth in the apostolic instruction. But now as we've extracted verse 28, now we're putting it back into the context, we see how the work of the office of elder is also informed by the apostolic example. We see Paul refer to the things that he did and how the elders are to continue. I mentioned earlier, of course, though these offices are distinct, there is a great deal of overlap between them. The elders are not apostles, of course, as Paul was, but what they're going to be doing and what they're called to do is very similar to what Paul has done among them. Now, Paul was very careful, he says, that no reproach would be on his ministry, that he would not be subject to the charge of avarice. And so we find in verse 33 and 34, he says, "I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me." He was not going to depend upon the church. He was going to be working with his own hands, so he could not be charged with fault. And he says in verse 35 that in doing so, you know that I've shown you how to work hard. Now, it has a particular reference here, of course, to giving to the poor, helping those in need. But again, Paul has not only given them instruction, he's shown them an example. He's showing them by his own work ethic the way they are to work. We find a little bit more in the context of the things that Paul did that they are to do. In verse 20, for instance, he didn't shrink back, he says, from declaring to them that which was profitable, the things that they needed to hear. Paul didn't shy away from that. And he did so both publicly and, as we see verse 20, from house to house. And so we would. It's not hard to understand that the elders would need to carry this out. In other words, they're going to need to seek and to proclaim what is profitable for the sheep. They're going to need to declare the whole counsel of God as Paul did. And so the ministry of the word is to continue. It's to the word of God's grace that Paul commends them at the end. And so there is public teaching. There's also the place for the private ministry of the word. The fact that Paul went from house to house, it has the connotations of what we would call visitation. It's the idea that shepherds, again, they've got to know the sheep. They have to, more so than just Sunday mornings. Paul has a mission to fulfill. As we read in verse 22, he was going to go to Jerusalem. He was going to suffer, and He says he was constrained by the Spirit. As Peter gives instruction to the elders, it's not to be under compulsion, but freely, their own will, their desire to serve, but there is another sense in which men are constrained to the work. Sometimes in the call to ministry, there's various ways of understanding a call, especially to devoting oneself to the full-time ministry and preaching and teaching, as we read in the teaching elders, we refer to it in 1 Timothy 5:17 that we saw a little earlier. Some, such as R.L. Dabney, the Southern Presbyterian, said if men ought to seek out the office, unless they just can't fulfill it, because we need more pastors. But then you have a man like Charles Spurgeon who said, if you can do anything else, do it. I think I might go along with Spurgeon more so than Dabney. If you can, do anything else, do it. I was talking as we first came to the PCA, speaking with my pastor about this idea and the sense of call. And he didn't quite take Spurgeon's view that he didn't say, you know, he said, there are other things I can do, of course. But then there is another sense in which I am constrained to this work, to this calling. It ought to be the case with other officers in the church as well, with our ruling elders and with our deacons. Is there an inward sense? Is there the sense that the Lord is calling you to this? So Paul was constrained. Wherever he went, it would bring about afflictions and imprisonments, he says in verse 23. The Holy Spirit testifies to him that these things await him. And so these men, these elders who were to remain at Ephesus in the church there and serve as elders, they may not be called to the same ministry as Paul as an apostle. But like Paul, they had received a ministry from the Lord. And like Paul, they were to be concerned, as Paul was, being constrained to finish the mission that the Lord had given them. Because it was the Holy Spirit who had called them to this work, just as God had called Paul to his. Again, finish the course. They may not be called to give their lives as martyrs like Paul was, but they certainly are called upon to give their lives to this work. And caring for the church of God involves sacrifice. Sacrifice, hard work. And so he's given instruction, but he's also given them the example to follow. So Paul is calling upon them to pick up where he's leaving off, to enter into his labors, and to continue the ministry that he began. So the work of the office of elder is set forth both by the apostolic instruction as well as by the apostolic example. And if one isn't willing to work hard, he shouldn't take up the office. There is a sense in which the work is never ending because there's always more that can be done. I saw something the other day, one of these memes, as the kids call them. The guy is looking at the picture and he has a very uncertain look on his face. In the first picture, he's looking at his computer and he says, I wanted to kick my 9-to-5, so I did. And then he looks up at you as you're viewing this meme, and he says, now I work 24/7, with an unsure smile on his face. There's always more work that could be done. More prayers could be prayed. More phone calls and visits can be made. For the minister, there's always more avenues to explore for the preaching and teaching of the word. And after all, Paul does say that you are to care for that pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock. It is a comprehensive care. So there's always more to be done. But of course, we need to be careful here, don't we? Because we don't need to burn out. We don't need to rust out, but we don't need to burn out either. We don't need to drive ourselves into the ground, sacrificing our families on the altar of the ministry. No, for the shepherd in the church, his family is his first ministry. So he has the qualification must be met to shepherd his own flock, the flock in his household, before he cares for the church of God. And remember, Paul called for the elders, plural, to himself in verse 17 for instruction. In other words, this is a team effort. Our church is small, but it's still too much for one man to do all that needs to be done. As the saying goes, many hands make for lighter work. And so to my fellow elders and the elder candidates, brothers, let us bear the burdens of ministry together. Let us, as Paul says here, pay careful attention first to ourselves and then to all the flock. To ourselves in the sense, for literally ourselves. Robert Murray McShane, the Scottish Presbyterian, said that the greatest need of his people is my personal holiness, because I've got to minister from there. But also to be concerned, pay attention to ourselves, one another. So let us look to ourselves. As someone said recently, I heard this week, like they tell you on the airline, make sure you're wearing your oxygen mask first before you try to help others with theirs. Let us invest in one another so we can better care for those the Lord has entrusted to us. And notice as we close how this will be accomplished. Paul was leaving, yes. Indeed, as we saw at the end, they were filled with sorrow. They were weeping because of the word that they would never see him again. So Paul wouldn't be around any longer. It'd be nice to be able to call up an apostle, wouldn't it, if you have problems in the among your elders or in the church. But no, he was going to be gone. But what does he do? Notice, he wouldn't be around. But look at verse 32. Now I commend you to God. He commends them to the one who always was present, to the Lord who had called them to this work, to the Lord who has promised to build his church. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Can't do it in our own strength. In another place, Paul asks, who is efficient for these things? The only way we can do it is in careful dependence upon the Lord, from a place of rest in him and communion with him, so that the Lord ministers his grace through us. And just as Paul commended these elders to the Lord, brothers, this is what we must do with the flock of God. We must commend them to the Lord. We have to realize, and we do realize, don't we, in ministry, that we are not Christ, that we cannot be Christ, that all we can do is point people to Christ, that we must commend them to the Lord and to the word of his grace, because this is the means that Christ has given us, the word of his grace. And so through us, Christ ministers by his word and spirit, his grace to people, to build his church, to shepherd his sheep. And in all of this, notice our goal. Notice the goal in verse 32. This is the path that the Lord has ordained for us as we approach eternal life, on our way to eternal life, that we, all the flock, shepherds and sheep, the elders have to remember that they are, first of all, sheep before they are shepherds. We're moving forward towards an inheritance. That is what the Lord has promised to us. That is what our goal is. That is what we are moving towards for those the Lord has sanctified, that he has set apart for himself. So the Lord cares for his church in this way. The work of the office of elder is set forth in the apostolic instruction and example. And may it be true among us, the saints at Ortega. Let us pray.